Welcome to Call Me on the Way Home. Today it's on Becky Blackman. Becky Blackman is a Christian first and foremost, and that is going to be evident through our entire conversation. We go over her upbringing, the way her mother instilled some values in her. We go over some of the things she's been writing, a couple of the books she's working on. We talk about her interaction with my family and references my dad, so a couple of emotional stories for me there. We get into kids, stacking skills, what the New Testament means to her, what it's for. And we reference a ton of preachers, and I think you're going to love listening to Becky get excited, and I think you're going to really love hearing everything she's got to say, and especially that killer laugh. Let's get into today's episode. Becky Blackman, thank you for coming on Call Me on the Way Home. The podcast is dedicated to unpacking ideas and lessons learned, and it's that special place between work and home where you get to have some clarity, some quiet, and we can break some things down. Thank you so much for joining.
Well, you are so welcome, Austin. You're one of my kids, so anything you want when you put out the call, I'll be right there. You just tell me what you need. If I can help anybody, my goal is complete.
That's probably the reason why you're here, is because not everybody has that kind of posture, you know? At this point, I just want to make it a conversation where I learn from somebody who's figured some things out. And my barometer for that is you're still a church-going lady, that your kids are doing okay, and you're engaged with people on various ways. Right. And in my mind, I've been on a constant search for, okay, I figured some things out. I think I've got a handle on, you know, A, B, and C. Now I'd like to learn about D, E, F, and further down the alphabet. Look, you know. So
yes, I do know.
The first two questions are simple. Where are you and what are you doing for gainful employment?
Okay. I love that. My husband and I live in wacky Waco, Texas. Although you and I knew each other in Georgia, we moved out to Waco, Texas 16 years ago on Memorial Day. And we moved out here to be with our kids who had gone to school at ACU, married Texans, and didn't come back to Georgia. Why didn't we think that one through? And so that's what we're doing out here. And gainful employment, well, you know, Jeff is retired, but he really isn't. He still works. So I am most blessed, Austin, in that congregations, women, call me and text me and say, will you come speak to us? Will you talk to us? Will you urge us? Will you encourage us? So I want to be known as Barnabas Becky. I want to go and encourage my sisters and anyone who will listen to know who God is and to know his love, and that there's nothing in this whole wide world more important than being just a Christian. So that's my life, and I'm so blessed to be able to do that, whether I live in Waco, Texas, or Fayetteville, Georgia, or wherever God puts me. I'm a disciple, I'm a follower, and I just won't stop talking about the Lord! Exclamation point.
If we couldn't already hear it, thank you for the grammatical ending to that sentence. That is fantastic, and I remember you mainly just a Bible class teacher. I mainly remember you from stories of others. So Stacy, my cousin, Joanna, and our friends would just tell me about what it's like to be in your class. I'm thinking, was Paula Wood one of your co-teachers at one point?
No, Paula was not. She probably was in with Lynn Golson.
Okay.
Or Bobby Dickinson. I had Mary Grimes and Wendy Wadley and Claudia Klein.
Oh, Claudia Klein. I didn't realize. Yes. Yeah, that's right, because they were at Forest Park a minute ago.
They were there a long time.
She would tell me that, and I would go, oh, okay. But, like, I don't remember. You know, like, I guess I was, like, a baby or a kid or something. You know, I just, you know, like, some parts you can't remember it all.
I know. And I'm surprised your brother Tyler hasn't told you. Well, he may have. We haven't gotten there yet. But Tyler and Josh Satterfield and the edging boy, Matt.
Matt.
They
Matt.
Would at Lads to Leaders convention. They would come to Jeff and I's our hotel room the night before speech, and they would all give their speeches over and over and get tips and things like that. You know what they needed to do. And so we enjoyed that so much, helping kids learn to stand on their feet and to speak. What an important thing that is in life, don't you think, Austin? Just think of what
absolutely.
All those leaders did for you.
I see. I saw it immediately when I went to college. You know, because when you're in high school, you're still around some of those Laz leaders and church folk. When you get to college, all the varnish is off. It's just you, who you are, and it was really clear early on. Who had parents that disciplined them, and who had parents that pushed them, and the kids that didn't. You know, like, I mean, it was night and day. You know, like, kids that didn't know how to iron or tie a tie, or, you know, like, I mean, I'm not saying complicated stuff. I'm just saying they never had to do it, or they never went somewhere, or that maybe they didn't ever go to church, and so they didn't need to dress up or anything like that. And, you know, I think there might be some space, and I've always kind of looked down on things like cotillion, but now that I'm thinking about it, I could have used some of that help. Haley, my wife, actually listens to a podcast that's on manners and like forum and decor and like how you're supposed to act in certain situations and the appropriate things you're supposed to do. And so every now and again, like once a quarter, she'll hear a good idea and share it with me because she's really good on that stuff. And so I don't know, so I just say that, and I just regurgitate whatever she said or try to implement. You know, there is some need for that, you know, for that skill set. So the point of the podcast is for me to call folks, to talk to folks about things they've learned and mastered. And that is always kind of anybody you talk to who I say has mastered something, they don't ever feel like it's been mastered, which is okay. And I think we all have some sort of imposter syndrome about something we've learned, and yet we don't know enough about it, specifically the Bible, or specifically writing, or book writing, or something of that nature. So the general question is, what are some things that you have figured out that you've mastered and you've got a good handle on? And I'll come back later and go through maybe a chronological timeline. So I don't want you to.
Okay. Well, anything that I, of course, my first reaction is. So just go with me on this, and listen. You may have to interrupt me because once I get turned on, you know, it's just okay, Becky.
Mm-hmm,
that's enough.
Mm-hmm.
Because I have so many things in my head that I want to share with everybody as long as I can. Mm-hmm. Because when you get to be my age, you don't know what's around the corner. But when you're, you know, we don't know what every day is going to bring. As far as mastering anything, Austin, I don't think I've mastered anything. I know a lot about some things, and I feel comfortable in some things. But I am forever a student. I'm a pearl seeker.
Mm-hmm.
And
what do you mean, pearl seeker?
Okay, the pearl seeker in Matthew 16 or Matthew 13, go look at either one. It talks about the merchant who goes out and he's seeking pearls. And the Bible talks about this merchant, and he found one pearl that he wanted, and he sold what he had and he bought it. And so I'm the pearl seeker. I want to find the pearl. I want to ask the questions. Have you ever been in any kind of class, whether it was academic or whether it was spiritual, and you wanted to ask a question? You wanted to raise up your hand, but you were fearful. And as a woman, sometimes that happens in an adult class, mixed company. You know, should I ask this question? Is it stupid? But I was raised in New England, and people in New England love education. And there were so many teachers that I had who stressed to me and everyone sitting in their classrooms over and over, ask the question, there is nothing that is stupid. So I like to raise up my hand and say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, and so I have found that when you ask questions as you're studying the Bible, for instance, story of Zacchaeus, Who was Zacchaeus? What does it mean to be a tax collector? The Lord tells us that he was short. Okay, but he climbed a tree. Now think outside the box. Picture, you have to do this. Picture the story of Zacchaeus, this man running. Why? He wants to meet Jesus. So he had so much energy. And what does he do? He climbs a tree. Now, I can't climb a tree very well. But don't you know he had climbed that tree before? It wasn't the first time, most likely. So he climbs that tree to see Jesus. And of course, Jesus has a lesson for him. And he wanted to know. And that is me. I want to know more. So I think we have to ask questions. I think that is how we learn. And we have to take notes. And we have to wake up. We got to wake up and smell the coffee. You're drinking coffee right now. Isn't the world, or at least Americans, aren't we addicted to coffee? It's because the caffeine wakes up our brain. We've stayed up too late. We don't get enough sleep. But we need to wake up and see what God has to say to us because, and I stress this, our lives are too short. Now, I have to use this particular illustration because it pops in my head. My mother was my hero, and she was such a good teacher and a Bible teacher, wonderful. And she was in my home in Fayetteville, Georgia one time, and I can see her walking into my kitchen, and she said, "Becky, do you know what the Greek word is for vapor?" And I thought, oh, we're going to have a great biblical discussion. And I said, "No, Mom, please tell me, what's the Greek word for vapor?" And she went like that. You can't see me, but she waved her hands in front of her, and she said this particular noise. So now, what she said, and I was studying James 4:14, where it says our lives are but a vapor. So let's put Mom's Greek word in there. Mm-hmm. Our lives are but and it's so true. Honey, it was just yesterday I was rocking a redheaded baby girl named Jennifer. And now I am rocking, but I can't rock him, her youngest, who has orange hair. And he's too big for me. He's 10, but he'll just squash me if he sat on my lap. But that's how fast our lives are moving. And so we have to wake up and realize what we're doing this day. Have we got our priorities right? And if we haven't, get them right. It's never too late with God. That's important to me, that we use this day. We ask the questions. Peter said to a group that he was preaching to, not on the day of Pentecost, but soon after that, he said, "Today is the day of salvation." And there's a passage in the Old Testament that says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." In other words, you know, one of these days, he's not going to be found.
So one of the other questions I'm trying to unpack and understand is, what's something you're in the middle of that, you know, like the proficiency thing and understanding and seeking knowledge? I think I got a good grasp. Okay, Becky's really good at asking enough questions to figure it out for herself so she can then share it with someone else.
Yes.
That makes sense. That makes sense. What is something you're in the middle of where, let's say, you've got two numbers to the lock, but you're looking for number three that can open that lock up all the way? You know, like, you know part of the way, but some of the way, still kind of not there.
Well, it's going to be biblical again. First of all, I'm always writing. I try to write, and I'm right now, my mother wrote 5 books, Austin, and so they're not in print anymore, and women have asked me, please, do something about that. So I have taken one of her books, which talks about the plans of God for women, and it teaches Titus 2, where it teaches the older women to teach the younger women. And so I realize that there is a dearth of love that we have not been giving to one another, from older women to younger women and from younger women to older women. And what I want to tell women is that we're all the same age. There's just some of us have lived around here and we've learned some lessons. And so I'm learning, reaching out to younger women. I'm writing about that. So that book is right now at the publishers. And I'm so blessed. I've written 3 books. The first book was The Begging Place, and this is about prayer. And then the next one was A Pearl Seeker. And of course, it's about asking questions and learning, expanding your brain. The third one was Seek the Precious Moments, and that's about using our time and not wasting our time. And so this next book will be Precious Plans for Precious Women, how we reach out, how we must be a Barnabas to one another. And let me work on one more thing. I'm going to throw something in the mix here. When we ask the question, why did God send Jesus to this earth?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the first one that comes out of my head is so that we'll be saved. Mm-hmm. Mankind will have a way to get to heaven someday. Mm-hmm. Yes. And so I was reading an article in Gospel Advocate, which is a magazine. And it says that, you know, in Galatians 4:4, it teaches that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, which meant, you know, when things were right, God sent Jesus. We had Roman roads. We had the Greek language, but it also mentions that John 1:18 or 1:13, I believe it is. Let me find it. Hold on, maybe it is 1:18. No man has seen God at any time, so let's take it apart. Man has not seen God face to face. Only Jesus and the Holy Spirit have.
Mm-hmm.
But we are allowed to come into his presence and pray. And Jesus of the Holy Spirit, Jesus intercedes for us. That's why, you know, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was torn. What was that veil? That veil separated God in the holy place from the high priest who came in to offer sacrifices for the people. So now Jesus is our high priest and he intercedes for us with God, which is a wonderful thing. Hebrews 4, we can come into his presence. How wonderful. But this 1:18 in John says, the only begotten God. Well, who's that? Well, that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has, and the New American Standard says, this is what I'm working on, he has explained him. Some versions say he has declared him. One of the reasons, and I think this is all inclusive, but the reason that Jesus came to this earth is to show the world who God is. We don't know God. We have scriptures like, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Do we really know that? Have we taught that enough in our lives to know that God's going to work out everything for good? And the world misquotes that. They'll say, well, everything's going to work together for good. Well, that's not what Romans 8:28 teaches. It says that God causes all things to work together for good for 2 groups. Listen to him, Austin. For those who love him and for those who are called according to his purpose. It's all about him and it's not about us. And so when you read in the Old Testament, you will find over and over God was upset with the Israelites and he would let them be captured. And over and over, I'm going to do this. It's a punishment because they're going to know that I'm God. So I carry this over in my head into this scripture in John 1, because then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's been from the beginning. This is Jesus. And so he was sent down because he had to become a man so that he could tell others, with God's power, of course. He could tell them what the Father's like, because we need to know that. So that's what I'm working on in my head. It's another concept. You know, what's wonderful about the Bible is that there are layers of understanding.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so I'm trying to understand it because I'm a slow learner.
Mm.
I don't learn things really, really fast. And so when I saw this the other day, that Jesus came to declare God. Oh, wait a minute. I hadn't thought about
that. Is that search the fourth book, Precious Plans for Precious Women? Or is that just something Becky does on her own?
No, that's just something I'm working on in my head. I want to write another book, which you're talking about. The fourth book would be, the fifth book. I want to write something on encountering Jesus. And I think this would fit in here somewhere. I would have to, you know, write about that. So this fourth book, Precious Plans for Precious Women, is about Titus 2 for the older women to teach the younger women. and that we have a responsibility to love one another. And please don't close us out, younger women. We love you so much. We want to be a part of your life. Mm-hmm. June Carter Cash. You know, June Carter married Johnny Cash. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And she is quoted as saying at one point in her life, "I'm just trying to matter." That's what I'm doing. I'm just trying to help. That's all I want to do. I want to help women love God. I want to help men love God. Whatever I can do, I'm just trying to matter too.
That's a noble cause, right? For the Christian, and that's a noble, worthy pursuit. You know, it's interesting being in a new state, being in California, and seeing things that are a little different here. Just because of who the state is, our opportunity here in California is very different than what it is in I'm just going to say the Bible Belt / Texas, Virginia, Kentucky, and Tennessee and on down. You know, it's a very different population because most people here do not have a need for money. They've already made money. They have lots of money. It is very, very affluent in Southern California, and there's a lot of posturing around that. Right. Most of that money has come from a high level of education, very high level. So most people have, if not extensive work experience, they have multiple degrees, MBAs, and doctorates. And you can sort of see in the community how there is no time for God, because there's no time for praise of someone else, or praise of a being, or praise of a creator. I'm not saying there's not Christians here. There's plenty of Christians here. There's a lot more than you would let the TV give credit for. There's plenty of great people here who are doing great things. It is tough because there's 40 million people in the state, and 20 to 28 million of them, depending on who you feel like counting the census with, are in one county. Los Angeles County. Wow. Like I try to tell folks how big it is here, and they don't quite understand. I say there's 85 cities. I'll give you an example of two of them. Glendale and Pasadena are two exits apart on the interstate, and they're both the same size of Memphis. And they're two exits apart. That's just two of the 85 cities, you know. The town I'm in is Woodland Hills, and it is 4 or 5 square miles, and it's got several hundred thousand people in it. It's incredibly dense, and I'm not even in the crowded part. You know, there's downtown LA is more crowded than where I'm at. And so it's really interesting to see how people view religion. And it is very much the ones who are not already in church view it as an afterthought and not something that they base their existence on. And it is it's going to be tough to get Christians to come to church, because most of them work two jobs because they have to, because the cost of living is high.
Right.
And so you've got to get men who've been working two jobs their entire life, or they own their own businesses, to be willing to put money off the table, which would take money out of their family, to spend time doing Christian things. And I'll just leave it real ambiguous, you know, Christian things in quotes, you know, like Wednesday night Bible class, calling the sick, you know, like getting in touch with people. All of those things are insulated Christian things. They're looking in towards the church. I'm not even talking about let's go evangelize and go door knock. That's another level of discipline and interest and desire that is well beyond getting them to come back Sunday night or to come to an extra Bible study in the month. You know, like it's just it's a fascinating psychological experiment, because you get to see people decide things very quickly, what they're doing and why they're doing it. And they'll tell you, you know, like if you just listen to people long enough, they'll tell you what's going on. So one of the things I wanted to do with you is because I don't know you well. I know you as a lovely lady at Forest Park who never taught me or any of my siblings, right? Like, I know you were around, right? But it was almost like an extra person away. Like, you were always interacting with someone I would interact with just because age and time, and you guys left at a time where I wasn't in high school yet, you know? And so I don't know Becky Blackman, the high schooler, or Becky Blackman, the college gal. Can you take me back? Where did you grow up? And
yes, I'd be glad to. Well, Austin, I was born. Let's go back to the birthplace.
Okay.
I was born out in West Texas, a place called Andrews, which hardly has any trees. But per capita of its, I can't tell you what the population is. It has more millionaires than any other place in America, I heard. It's out in the oil fields, you know, and that's where my dad and my mother met. They met out in West Texas, got married, and had three children. And I came in after World War II, of course. So we were living in Marlow, Oklahoma. My dad worked for Halliburton. Halliburton's a big company. Don't know if you know anything about it.
I don't know. Halliburton Oil.
And I think Dick Cheney was a part of that one, his past. But anyway, my dad was a master welder, and we were members of the church in Marlow, Oklahoma. My dad was a very, very young elder, in his early 40s, I believe. And we had a preacher there who had just come from the mission fields of New England, and he was going to go back. And so one summer, we decided, I have to say, my mother was the pusher here. She wanted to do mission work. She was the force. So we traveled to New England one summer. We spent a week or so up there. We went to the ocean. We went here. We went there. And we'd be going through these cities, and my mother would say to Charles, our preacher friend who was driving the car, she'd say, "Is there a Church of Christ here?" And he would say, "No, Lee, there isn't." And my mother, who was sitting beside my dad, would jab him with her elbow into his ribs and give him a look. So my parents decided to move to New England. We went back to Oklahoma. We sold everything we had, put things in a U-Haul trailer, and drove it up to New England. We did this in by the end of the month, I believe. It was very fast, quickly happening. I was 9 years old. I did not want to go. I was the baby of the family. Please don't take me from all my friends, please.
Oh, sure.
I am so glad my parents didn't listen to a 9-year-old brat. And so we moved to New England. Oh, often it was the trip of a lifetime. My dad said, "Well, you know, I'm a master welder. I can get a job anywhere, any place." And he did. He left a solid retirement that he had with Halliburton Oil, and went to New England just to help the church. We moved in. We were helping the church in Vermont, Brattleboro, Vermont. And we kept hearing about a young girl over in Concord, New Hampshire, 2 hours away, who was a Christian, and she had nowhere to worship. And so we started going over on Saturday nights to Manchester, New Hampshire, where we were friends of the preacher there, George Baker. We would spend the night at their house, and then on Sundays we would drive over to Concord, which was 20 miles away. There was an old YMCA depot station, and we would have services there. My dad would preach. My brother would lead the song service. He was 17, and my sister and I and my mom, you know, we would sing. So it was just us. And so pretty soon my mom said, "You know, Russell, you can preach. We have everything we need. Why don't we start the work in Concord, New Hampshire?" So, as it turned out, Austin, we moved to Concord, New Hampshire. Dad became the preacher. We had a supporting congregation in Franklin, Tennessee. Mm-hmm. And my parents stayed 30 years. Two works, Concord, New Hampshire and Conway, New Hampshire. My dad, we met in our house in the basement. Mm-hmm. And then my dad loved to design, so he designed a church building, and with another company was there to help build that church building there and in Conway, New Hampshire, up in the White Mountains. Mm-hmm. He came back to LaGrange, Texas while I was in college and built a church for the city there. for the members of the church. They didn't have a church building. They wanted one. Daddy helped them.
Mm-hmm.
So I was raised in the mission field. I'm a missionary's child.
Mm.
And when you are, so I'm going to try and say this without crying, and I'm not sad. Believe me, this is all from my heart. When you're raised on the mission field, you have been given a special privilege of seeing life as it is and seeing what Jesus can do to broken lives and how people want to know the truth and don't ever, ever think that there aren't people who want to study the Bible, because there are tons of people who want to become Christians. They just don't know how.
Mm-hmm.
And so we went to New England, and my parents stayed 30 years. Then they moved back to Noonan, Georgia when I was older, and died there and are buried there. So I went to school at Abilene Christian. I have a degree in education, secondary education, teaching Latin and Spanish. And so I taught school for a couple of years in Abilene, Texas, and then married Jeff Blackman, moved to Georgia. And so that's when our two families connected, the Watts family and the Blackman family. And so we were so privileged to be a part of Forest Park, Austin. You know, when my family gets together, when our kids, who are one's in Florida and one's in Texas, and when we all get together, we have more discussions about Forest Park.
Mm-hmm.
And the happenings there. And we laugh, and we are so thankful that we were there. So thankful our paths crossed. You came from such a blessed family, and I did too. No matter, and I want to say this and make sure that somehow it gets on your podcast or whatever this audio thing is, whatever happens.
Sure.
I want to make sure that people know that God takes our lives and He blesses us, and we must be thankful every moment of the day. But He puts us where we need to be. You may wonder, why am I in California? Sometimes I wonder why I'm in Waco, Texas. But God places us in these places that need us the most.
Mm-hmm.
So don't despair. You keep looking up. Don't look to the left, to the right, or behind you. You bloom where you are planted and do God's work right where you are. Somebody once said, has written an article, and I was reading it. It was and said something like this. So many times we think we have to do something huge and wonderful for the Lord, when all He wants us to do is the work where we are. That's it.
My mom really struggles with the idea that I love everywhere I've moved that's away from her.
Yes.
You know, and I've had to tell her, you know, like, if you put me somewhere, I'm going to really enjoy it. And that's how that's worked out. I mean, Florida, I moved to Tampa for a little bit, and that was awesome. Lived on the water, lived not far from the beach. I moved to California, lived not far from the mountains. Took a big mountain trip a couple years ago. Going hiking again this weekend, you know. And next week on the 17th, I'm going to do San Gorgonio, which is an 11,000-foot mountain here in L.A., or outside of L.A. And so, like, I'm sorry, I don't get excited for Noonan, Georgia anymore, because it's only about 200 feet above sea level. It's just not, the topography there is a little flat. I mean, from a weekend recreation standpoint, and you've struck me as somebody who's happy to be where you're at. And I think there's wisdom in appreciating where one sits and looking at the opportunity where one is. I was just talking to a friend of mine yesterday who is really struggling at his church because no one wants to evangelize. It's a smaller church that's shrinking. And
yes,
it's every idea he has is not met with enthusiasm and gusto that he would like it to be. And yeah. And I'm thinking, okay, well, your job is not to appease men at a church. And that's what I encouraged him to do. I said, your job is to do what God commanded you to. It's not to make the, you know, church better. It's like it's not to, like, be political inside the church and make people happy. Your job is to go and teach. And
right,
if you go and do that, and some converts come along, by the fourth or fifth convert, they're going to come asking you for the directions for the recipe. Like, they're not going to wonder what you've been doing. They're going to ask you how they can help. And I told him results are going to, you know, I'll say his name. The way I just told my friend, is how Rob Whitaker told me. I said, Rob, this is happening. He said, well, Austin, just show them. If you do the work and changes come, you'll be fine. And he means positive change, right? You know, not just pot stirring for the sake of stirring.
Sure.
He means willful, long-term changes, you know, like thoughtful things. And he'll go, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. Just do the work. You know, and that's, I think we get,
right.
You know, we want people to cheer us along, right? You know, I don't want to do something and it doesn't work. Like, nothing could be more discouraging. Well, actually, it's a little learning cycle. You know, you need to appreciate and be okay with. It's a feedback loop. You know, if something didn't work out or somebody responded this way. Like, the same thing as in sales, as in evangelism. They're only going to say about 4 to 6 things about why they're not interested right now. And once you, you know, have, you know, 50 to 100 of those conversations, you'll see those themes come out. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm already a Christian. I already go to church somewhere. You know, take the parable of the sower, for example. Like, it's going to hit 1 of 4 grounds, and it's going to have 1 of 4 results. So let's just use that and keep it simple, you know. And then go from there. I really appreciate what you said earlier about the gratitude piece, you know.
Yes.
And because I have tried to, there have been moments, periods of time where I've not practiced gratitude. I've not had a thank you prayer. And my life changes for the better when I do.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You just think about it. Don't you like to be told thank you when you've done something nice for somebody?
Oh, sure I do.
And what if you know, I think of the times that I've bought gifts and taken them to different people's showers or whatever, and I don't get a thank you note, and I think, you know, that costs money I didn't have.
Yeah.
You know, aren't you grateful? And then I think of the Lord who sits up, who is in our lives and looks at us and says, have you said thank you to me? For your, look at the blessing I just gave you. Look at the blessing of food. So I'm thinking of food and shelter and oh, there's the happiness here, or there's the good things, and some things work together. Now let me say this. Nobody has a perfect life, and there is no perfect church, and there is no perfect family, grandchildren, whatever. We all have flaws. Mm-hmm. Only Jesus was perfect. But when you're a Christian and you're thankful, you're walking with the Lord, and He's going to bless you. There's a scripture in Psalms, and it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, in His Word, in knowledge, in growing, and whatever is involved spiritual with Him, He's going to bless you to where you can't even receive it. You can't receive it, Austin. It's so much. Mm-hmm. So,
Try me now in this.
Yeah.
Try me now.
See
if I don't pour out blessings you can't even build a barnstorm.
We're challenged. Isn't that the book of Micah, too?
Yeah, Micah 3.
Where it says, challenge me on this.
Malachi 3, sorry.
Is it Malachi? It's an M book.
Yeah, it is. It's before Matthew. It's after Genesis, back there.
Yeah, after, you know, Brother Keeble would say, and Brother Keeble was one of the finest, was the finest preacher I've ever heard in my life, black preacher, came to Concord, New Hampshire when I was 16.
Mm-hmm.
And he would say the funniest things, and people loved his humor. And one of the things he used to say is, well, there's a scripture in the Old Testament, I think, or it, maybe he'd say something like this. There's a scripture in the Old Testament. I think it's in Exodus, but I'm not sure. Read all the Old Testament and you'll run into it. And so that's what I say. You know, read all the Bible. You'll run into it. We miss the mark in the church and as people of God when we do not read the Bible every day. I didn't say you had to read 10 chapters. I didn't say you had to read 10 verses. Don't go to sleep without your eyes having looked at the inspired word. Just something, Psalms in particular, give me peace before I go to bed. And so my husband and I read through the Bible every year now.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been on this, on a program. And so for the past maybe 4 years, we have started reading aloud, Austin. And it takes 15 minutes, not long. But turn off the television, get your Bible, have your wife get her Bible, and what you do is read maybe a chapter together out loud. Jeff and I will split up the verses. Okay, Jeff, you got 14, I got 14. And there are times we don't understand what's being written, but keep on reading because you're putting God's knowledge in your brain and it will come back to you.
Why is out loud so important?
I think when you hear the Bible read out loud, you catch on faster sometimes, at least for me. Jeff and I have always read our Bible separately. But when we do it together, I think it bonds us as a couple. And so, and oftentimes we'll say, "Oh, wait a minute, who's talking here?" And we have to stop and go back. Okay, it's Moses. Okay, I got it. And we'll go through all the names, or we'll go through all the numbers, and we'll think, "Why did God put all these things in the Bible?" Well, we don't have the mind of God, but I just know, if God said it, we need to read it. Period.
That is well said. That's well said. I don't know how to follow that one up, to be honest. The you know, like, if God said it, we need to read it. That's a good one.
Let me give you this one. You know how if you're in a group of people and you'll ask them somebody quote passages of the Bible to me, and of course, and we used to do this in the car because we had a long ways going from Fayetteville to Forest Park. And so in the car we'd say, okay, somebody do a scripture, and so we'd go around different, Jennifer and Jeffrey and Jeff and me, and so my husband would always quickly say, Jesus wept. Well, everybody knows the two-word verse, but Austin, do you know the three-word verse? There's a three-word verse. Yes, you do. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which says, pray
without ceasing.
So that means pray all the time. Now listen to this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which follows it. There's a whole section of verses in that 1 Thessalonians 5, that fifth chapter, of commands. Pray without ceasing. And then it says, be thankful in all things. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be thankful. We must be thankful in all things, even for the bad things, to Austin. Oh, this is a horrible day, or I've wrecked my car, or I'm sick. I'm to be thankful, yes, because God is still in charge. And he, Exodus 14:14, he will fight the battle. You have only to be quiet. We get in his way. And then come to him on bended knee with all kinds of pleadings and, please fix this, and, oh, this crisis in my life. And we have them. I have them every day.
Sure.
And yet we forget to say, thank you, Lord,
thank you,
for handling that.
Yeah.
Whether we liked it or not doesn't matter. He handled it.
I want to take a second and say thank you for listening to this episode of Call Me on the Way Home. I hope you enjoy listening to this conversation as much as I enjoy recording it. Please make sure to subscribe, review, and share. Now back to the conversation. You had mentioned Forest Park a moment ago again, and
yeah.
I would like to transition to some Forest Park memories, if that's okay.
Oh, good.
One of the things, so there were, I told you before we, got on, there was two things I remember about you, and we'll do the easy one first and the funny one second. And the first one was how students would speak about your classroom. That always impressed me because my cousins, my peers, Chanda and Stacy specifically, would say, Becky read to me. Becky looked me in the eye and asked me these hard questions that I didn't know, and I wanted to know. And it just seemed like there was some extra special juice in the class, and I think it comes from a desire to care. Like your ability to care for others who are not your own children, I think it is an above average rate for others. And if you spend your life doing what you've been doing, right, which is growing up with a dad that was faithful, parents that were faithful, parents that wanted to do mission work, siblings that were committed to Christ. Like, it would only be natural if your mom wrote some books for you to write some books, for you to host some talks. And I see that formation and training as encouragement, you know, to other members of our church who have been discouraged in the past, but only if it's probably because they're reading the terrible parts of Revelation 18 and 19. They're not reading Psalms, you know, they're not reading some of the joyful stuff. It's almost like they're both people, the negative and the positive, know they're going to heaven. One's going to joyfully skip there and the other's going to drag their left foot behind. You know, it seems like, shouldn't you be positive? And so that was the major thing I remember. Now, the second thing I remember was, I believe it was a springtime. I can't remember when they hosted it, but Marilyn and Max Newby would always host an outdoor barbecue.
Yes, on Memorial Day.
Memorial Day, okay.
And they couldn't get the karaoke microphone away from you, if I remember correctly.
I don't think I was the only one who got up and used it. I just remember you having such a good time. And I remember you began to sway, almost dancing. I don't know if it would count as dancing. And I just remember you saying, I can't help it. I can't help it. I can't help it. I just have to. And everybody just busted out laughing. It was so funny. You know, I don't even remember what the song was. I just remember how it felt to be back there. The newbies had a lot of monkey grass, which is something I got into horticulture and growing things later in life and playing around with those type of things. And I just remember it was always green. Their backyard was so green. The grass was green. Monkey grass was green. And I just remember always having a good time back there. So those are my memories of you, because we didn't, you know, you never taught me directly. And so I had only secondhand stories or that one instance. And, you know, I definitely always remember you being at Last Leaders. That's my memory of Becky Blackman, you know. And then as I got older, we went to the lectureships. I saw you there. And you would have a book there, or you'd be teaching class. I'm like, oh, wow, okay, Becky's doing this, or Becky's doing that. That's interesting. Okay, I wonder why. You know, like, where does that come from? Why is she doing that? Why does she get asked back? You know, how does that work? Like, in my head, I'm asking those things, but I'm a kid, so I'm like, okay, cool. You know, and I'm on to the next thing, distracted by, you know, whatever's next. Do you have a memory of me at Forest Park? I mean, obviously in 88 is when I was born. So I don't know what, you know, I don't know how old your kids were in 80. What do you remember? What's so fond about Forest Park?
Well, first of all, I remember you and your brother and how cute you guys were and funny. And then I don't know if you remember this, Austin, but Jennifer, our daughter, was your babysitter from time to time.
Oh, okay. Okay. No, I did not know that.
She would come home and she would say something about, you should see the way Austin and Tyler play. She would say, Tyler would be doing something and Austin would just come at him and just body slam him and knock him down. She said, oh, I love those two boys. I just love them. So that, of course, made me love you, too. You were always such a good presence. Your parents raised you right, and you were very responsible, both of you. And you were just always so sweet and had a smile on your face. You were not mean children. And didn't you also do the Eagle Scout thing, too?
Yes, Tyler and I are Eagle Scouts.
I thought you did. I thought that, because I remember, did you have a setup? Or did we go to Tyler's at Fayetteville's church? I remember that in the fellowship
hall. Yeah, that was Tyler's.
Okay.
Tyler had his there. I think, actually, I did two, maybe.
I'm wondering about that. I was not there then. But I know how much your mama loved you, and I have such good memories of your dad and your mom in my heart. And they'll stay with me, always friendly, always warm. I'm so thankful that we were all there at the same time. And I know that this somehow connects to what I wanted to say, because I think we're all, it is a blessing to be raised in the church. You know that. Not everybody gets that, Austin.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. so, but we have parents who were Christians and who raised us right, because how wonderful that is. Psalm 139, which is that wonderful passage, when David talks about the omnipotence of God, the omnipresence of God, and the omniscience of God. But there's a place in that passage, where in that whole psalm, where he says, "You've laid your hand upon me." And I've heard people talk about that. Well, God's laid his hand upon him, or God's laid his hand upon me. And so as I've grown older, I realize that God has laid his hand upon all of us, his children. And he wants us to do great things. And he's given us talents. And you are using your talent for the Lord. And, you know, as you grow up, you don't know what your talent is. You just hope your parents will guide you and encourage you, which they, of course, have. And my parents did. And that really got to me, what you said about the girls saying about being in my class, because how I loved all those precious girls.
Mm-hmm.
And they listened and they were so kind, because you know, sometimes you have to hear words from God from people other than your parents. You have to hear instruction about how you should behave from teachers other than your parents.
Mm-hmm.
So in my mind, when you said that, I went back to New England, because my mother was continually pointing out to me different ones who were either studying the Bible, new Christians, people who were struggling, and she'd say, "Look at that person. Look at how hard they're trying. Becky, do you know what's in their life?" I will give you this illustration because it's the one that pops into my mind every time. When I was about 15, 16 years old, I noticed that there was this woman who came to church. She was youngish, long hair, and she would sit there, Austin, and all she did was cry. Sit on the pew by herself and cry. Well, there weren't a lot of people in the auditorium. Of course, you notice these things. And so she would, after the services were over, I would see her collapsed in my mother's arms, crying, and my mother trying to talk to her, because my mother was trying to help.
Mm-hmm.
So then finally, one Sunday, I said to my mother, after church was over, we were back home, and I said, "Mama, who is that woman? Why does she cry all the time?" And I could see that my mother wanted to tell me something special. She said, "Honey, that woman has had an abortion, and she can't forgive herself."
Mm.
So that's all I knew about that woman. And Austin, she appeared, and she cried and cried, and then gradually did not ever come back. So, but my mother would point out these people to me, or say, look at this person. Look how excited they are about finding the truth. Look how they've converted their families. Look how they're bringing their friends, because there's such zeal. Our home was Grand Central Station, where people came in and wanted to study. And it was wonderful to be raised in that atmosphere. But you are held accountable. To whom much is given, much is required. And so when you finally get to become an adult and go out in the world, you will see the same things happening in your life. People who need you. People in the church, people outside the church, people who need God. And so God has put his hand upon you, and he's moving you to be planted where you can help. And don't ever turn your back on God. Don't ever think that what you're doing is not effective. You just can't see the whole picture.
Sure, sure.
But God is always at work. He never sleeps, and he's always at work. And how wonderful that is, don't you think?
Absolutely. One of the questions I wanted to ask was about my dad. I wanted to know if you had any Steve Watts stories, and I'll preface it with, I appreciate that laughter, because I know I'm going to get a good one or two here. You remember how you just said we need other people outside our family to kind of help us along? I mean, I remember my mom and my girlfriend would tell me something, and I would not pay attention. And as soon as one of my older gentleman friends, you know, like a dad character, would point something out to me, I would immediately do it. And both women would look at each other and say, "We told you that 6 months ago." You know, like, I remember feeling those things and remembering I wasn't a good listener then. I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit. I wasn't paying attention to some of those things. One of the things that I've appreciated since Dad has passed is periodically people will come to me and share a story about what Dad did. One of my favorites was Joshie Candom called me about 3 weeks after the funeral, after I got back to California, kind of getting back in a groove. And we got to talking about Dad, because Josh was in Dad's class for 3 years, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And Josh has begun teaching people in the state of Washington about finances, just basic financial literacy, you know, savings rate, what compound interest is, the rule of 72. And as I was asking him what he was up to and what he was doing, I was triggering the fact that my dad had taught him those things in high school, and I didn't realize that. And Dad, you know, because he said, I never listened to my dad tell me anything about that, ever. Didn't listen to a word. The Nigerian immigrant, he ignored, you know, which was probably pretty dumb on his part as a kid. But he said, I'd listen to Steve, because Steve would tell me, and, you know, he wasn't my dad, so I would, the ears would be opened a little more. And as he was telling me, he was realizing he got taught those things in high school and at that church and at Forest Park, and some of those basics that he's now teaching to others, he got taught as a child, and he didn't realize. It was just a really neat connection. You know, I hadn't seen Josh in probably a decade, and, you know, all of a sudden, we're both back in that tiny hallway in the back corner listening yes. to Dad wax on and Wayne on about the rule of 72 again, you know? And it was just really interesting to get some of these stories as time has progressed, because you don't know you need to share them. You don't know that sibling or that cousin of yours doesn't know that. And so I think that's part of this podcast goal, is to not be rushed with conversation. Don't be so polished. And I'm not saying don't have some production value to a podcast, but let time sit for people to think their answers out and to debate things. You know, if we spent enough time together, we'd probably disagree on something. Right now, we're hitting on all cylinders because, you know, this is for someone else, right? Like, we're doing fine. But if we had enough time, we'd probably disagree about something. And I would love to practice. That's what I'm trying to get out of this podcast, and I'll come back. But I want to find folks I maybe don't align with 100% of the way and have a discussion with them in a safe place where I welcome them, they welcome me, and we discuss and try to lay out different topics. Eventually, I want to get to talking to religion about somebody I didn't grow up with in religion, like somebody that thinks differently than I do. There's political subjects I want to pull on that I just don't understand. I need someone to come and teach me. And that's kind of the theory of Call Me on the Way Home. Do you have any, how many Steve Watts stories do you have?
When, you know, first of all, when you say Steve Watts, you know, you have this guy who's bigger than life. And he was comfortable in his skin, Austin. I don't think that he never, to me, seemed weak or inferior or unsure, although you may have a different picture, because he was always strong, he was always smiling, always wanted to meet you, always there, open-armed, a very, very warm person. Mm-hmm. And I've just jotted down some things as you were talking, the things I remember about him. He loved to tell jokes or a story, and he'd start, and he'd get so tickled he couldn't even finish it. And so true. We would always say, there he goes, there he goes, there he goes. And so, of course, it would just draw us in, because laughter is contagious. He would always, I'd ask him something, and he'd say, well, you know, it's like the time my dad said to me, or he'd say, well, you know, son, and he always, S-O-N, he would be telling the story, now, son, let me tell you, and it was like what we say now, girl, let me tell you this, girl, he always say, son, and I would always remember that. He had a way, you do not remember Hoss Cartwright from Bonanza, but he could imitate this character from Bonanza, a big guy, and it would always make me laugh, because he knew Paw, and he'd start saying something about Paw, you know, Ben Cartwright. He loved football, you know that. He loved football, and loved watching it. I remember us all gathered together one time, and he was laughing and showing us things about football that was happening on the screen that, of course, I don't understand everything. I mean, people have to explain that to me. And he was always, always so good about that. And, always faithful, Austin. Your parents always faithful. And they would come to the parties. They would help with the zone things, the Christmas party, the World Mission Forum, whatever was happening, they were there. Mm-hmm. So supportive, always encouraging. At some party, I don't know what, probably Christmas, we always exchange
presents. Let's blame the Posies and the Whitmire Christmas party. Let's blame them. Let's say it was there.
Yes, that party was so wonderful where we gave the awful gifts.
And no kids. And now I realize y'all didn't have kids. That's such a good idea.
Oh, no.
That's such a good idea.
We wanted to act stupid and not have to worry about children seeing us. And that was so wonderful. But somebody, and I don't know if he was in charge of this gift or whatever, it was a picture of the Three Stooges, Curly and Moe and Shorty or whatever he was called. Mm-hmm. And so it was probably, it was a huge picture. Well, somebody taped it on the inside of, down in the Omni room where there were two doors that you opened up and all the tables and chairs were stashed inside?
Correct.
Do you remember where those two? Well, they taped it to one of those doors when you opened it up. And they wrote names underneath it, and I think Steve's name was underneath one of those characters. Every time somebody, of course, we were always setting up for something, always having a fellowship, and we would open up those doors and just die laughing. So that heritage is wonderful. I remember that the last time I saw your dad was at Fried Hardeman. Yes, and you had been there too. I think, wait a minute. It wasn't Fried Hardeman. No, I did see you there. Maybe it was the time before I had gone to polishing the pulpit. And your dad was there over in the vendors section, always advertising, always had things. And he was standing there and I walked over and, he gave me this big old bear hug. And then he started filling my arms with freebies. And they were wonderful freebies. There were flashlights. I'm trying to remember all the things, and he gave me, here's one for you, here's one for Jennifer, here's one for Jeffrey. And he just kept giving me all these gifts. I couldn't even hold all of them.
Yeah.
And so what I remember about your precious dad is that he was a giver. He was a true giver, and I miss him. But I want you to know, I'm going to tell you, when I was growing up, And I would have trouble with somebody passing on, my mother would say these words to me, so I pass them on to you and to whoever will listen. When you're grieving, this lady at church had passed on, and I was a little girl, and I was very upset. And I said, Mom, Sister Kate. And she said, honey, Sister Kate wouldn't come back if she could. Well, Steve Watts wouldn't come back if he could either. He's healthy. He's happy. He's in a better place with a new body. And now he's just waiting for us. So we have to make sure that we make that reunion date. And it won't be long. And our lives are but whoosh, whoosh. And we'll be there before you know it.
Sure.
And he lived his life up to the end doing for others. All those shoes that he collected for the people in Florida, the things that he would do, he was thinking of others, always thinking of others.
Yeah.
And what a heritage that has been for you, and a legacy that your dad has left for you. And I'll tell you, Austin, you're a lot like him. You look like him.
I've heard that.
You are. You're a lot like your dad. And so is Tyler. He has left his stamp on both you boys. He was a good daddy.
Yeah. Yeah. It was interesting looking back and seeing the choices him and Mom made for different things, and wondering, why are we here? Why do we do this? And, you don't ever know in the moment. Even if you're the parent, you're making the choice, you don't know in the moment. To ask me in 15 years and we'll see if it worked or not. you know, and it was interesting kind of reflecting and spending some more time and thought and going, okay, what worked well in our home? What maybe needed some improvement? What would I like to see do differently? You know, and just walk through that. And there was there was way more positive than there was negative at home.
Yes.
And it was interesting to watch him change. You know, Steve Watts,
yes,
that you might have met when they came over in, I want to say 81, you know, 79, 80, 81, somewhere in there when they moved in to the Atlanta area and were closer to Memaw, you know, closer to Dean Baker. And,
right,
you know, they waited, you know, 4 or 5 years to have Tyler, when I'm sure the peer pressure at that church was everyone's having babies right now. And that, you know, in that decade of 80s, there was a lot of babies. There was a lot of babies. And then, you know, that begot more babies, you know. And, you know, and that's how you get a youth group to kind of come together and stay together, is, you know, you share experiences, which is raising children. You know, and I'm sure there were moments of questions and concerns, because Dad had a rough upbringing, and he wanted just a little bit better for his kids. Sorry, he wanted a lot better for his kids.
Sure,
and
sure.
One of the things I always remember was he said, "I'm going to give my kids stability because I never had any."
Mm.
And we never moved. We moved one time when Tyler was super young from Clayton County to Fayette County, and then they didn't move again for 20 plus years. And he just said, "I don't want my kids feeling like they don't have some stability." And, you know, it might have been a little too far, but at the same time, it did give us some stability.
Right.
You know, it did provide what his childhood lacked. And it was really interesting seeing him want that and then deliver that. And that was always, you know, that's one of my, you know, memories of him. One of the questions I wanted to ask you about was raising children, because I currently don't have any. Obviously would love some when the moment is right, but I always am curious about, what are some of the best things you learned to raise your children? What were some of the better things you did? And what are some of the things you wish you wouldn't have done? I'll let you, you know, kind of mull that over and think on it. And, you know, what are some of the good things? What are some of the things you wish you'd edit, change?
You have these role models in your life that God sends you.
Mm-hmm.
And so you know that you're going to raise these lives, these little critters around your feet, and you've only got one chance. You get 18 years.
Mm-hmm.
And because that's when they're in your nest, under your table, their feet are under your table, and you have to talk. I had parents who were very, very involved in our lives as children. There were three of us, and nothing was, there was no question that could not be asked. If you have a question, ask us. We want to tell you the right answer. So that my parents weren't scared of us kids. They wanted to help us. They wanted the number one thing in my parents' eyes, especially I can remember my mother saying it, was, "It is important to me that all my kids get to heaven." And she would say, as we grew up and left the home and flew the nest, she would say, "Becky, you do not know what comfort it is to me to know that as I go to church and worship the Lord on Sundays, I know that my children, wherever they are doing the same thing." And, you know, now that I am a mom, of course, and now that I am a grandmother, and my children don't live where I live, I would love to have that blessing, but I don't. But I know that as I go to church, my children are going to church too and worshiping, and they're active and they're helping. And that brings me such I can't even tell you. I don't think there's a word to describe it. But you have to be involved in your kids' life. The one thing that I did that I would never, never take back is the fact that my husband and I both decided it was most important that I stay home. And so when my children were born and under our feet, I was at home. I was a working mother at home.
Mm-hmm.
Because believe me, women at home do a whole lot of work. And it was such a blessing. The word priceless, that commercial priceless, what how do you count this particular thing? Well, that was priceless because I was in, when they came in from school, I was there, and I was there to listen to them, and I was there with the problems, and I was there with the joys. And I went back to teaching for a few years when they were in high school. And because of financial things, you know, sometimes you have to work. I understand that. But I prayed to get back home as soon as I could. So I would say that being able to be at home, what a blessing. We didn't have a lot. We lived in a small house over there in Morrow, Georgia. Mm-hmm. But, oh, it was a happy house. Mm-hmm. And I was so thankful that the Lord gave Jeff a good job with Delta Airlines, that we could be there and we could help Jennifer and Jeffrey see what was important and take those opportunities to teach. You know, you were talking a while ago about manners and things like that, and courses that are offered. And, you know, in World War II, Mama left home to become, you know, Rosie Riveter on the airplanes.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the war was over, many women did not want to come back home. Mm-hmm. But Titus 2 calls for older women to teach the younger women to love being at home. And it's only for X amount of years. And if you want your career, you can do it later. But be there while you have children. They're a gift from God. And you only have them for a very short time. Make sure that you are training them and answering the questions and just loving them until you no longer are on the earth, so they can remember how to live for the Lord and what was important, because it's going to be hard enough for them when you're gone.
Sure. One of the interesting things, and I don't know how you would describe this term, but I'm calling it stacking, where you're stacking things on one of each other. And Haley and I, there was a light switch that went off when I got married, and we said, oh, I'm in charge. I have to lead this family now. And I was like, kind of shaken to that way, yes. You know, that arrangement. Yes. And I'm like, oh, it's on me now. Okay. Yeah. Why does everybody get divorced? Money. Okay. Let's not ever have money problems. Okay. Got it. And so from that day forward, we have been monitoring money together.
Good.
And what's really fun about that for us is I'm calling it stacking. We're stacking skills. And so we have this list of things we do, and it's a bullet list. And we just think through things about how can we get a little bit better? How can we sharpen our skills here? Where can we protect? Where can we invest? Where can we risk? Where should we not risk? And so it was really interesting. I'm starting to see this play out, maybe not the right, maybe not in finances necessarily, but in raising children or Christian living, is the idea of stacking that, okay, we've gotten to a certain level of expertise, and now it's time to fine-tune. I'll give you a real specific example. There is three things that normally take up a bulk of your finances, which are food, transportation, and housing. Those are the big three. And a lot of the other stuff comes later, but you can't get to those 1% differences if you don't take care of the basics. Food, shelter, housing. You know, food, clothing, shelter. You know, like, and it's interesting because I'm starting to see some older Christians who now I understand why they're doing what they're doing. You as an example, you know, you're not working on one book. You're working on two books. You're going to speak again. Like, you have notes in front of you right now. You know, there is this idea of improvement that must be present in order for us to graduate to the top shelf of life. And it's interesting because I hear it in your voice. I see it in your actions and your writing and your energy and your zeal. I also see it in other areas, personally, obviously thinking selfishly. Okay, if we can do it with our finances, we probably can do it with our churches. If we can do it with our churches, we probably can do it with our relationships. You know, and I'm starting to see, like, okay, it's not going to just help finances for me to be disciplined. It's going to help all these other things too, you know? And so that is, do you have a term, like, have you ever thought about it that way? Is there a theology you would, you know, say that that is part of it? Is there scripture behind that? You know, like, I don't know. I'm spitballing.
Well, my mother would say, particularly about raising children, that babies are not born with a book of instructions.
What? Really?
That babies, that oh. You don't have, Dr. Okay. Spock is not your book. And how do we play this game of life, Austin? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How do we live this life, and how do we play the card that's been dealt us? Because that's all you can do, is what you've been given. And I think that you have to go to the Word to help you. Of course, your book of Proverbs will tell you not to be a fool, to be responsible. You will find in the book of Proverbs tells you how to get along with your neighbors, what kind of neighbor to be. And of course, when you get into the New Testament, you get into what you should be in the church and what the church needs. And so you're at the same time, you're trying to live your life at home. How? Well, Ephesians 5, are you loving your wife, and are wives loving their husbands? And our Ephesians 6, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And you're seeing all the examples. Look, Romans 15:4 teaches us that whatever was written before, what was that? Old Testament, was written for our instruction, our learning, that through the encouragement or the endurance of the scriptures, we might have hope. And it's the scriptures that tell us how to live. And so we see that from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and sin, and how the Lord wants us to live. Obedience, obedience, obedience. And when you obey God, you walk with Him and your life is pleasant. And I think we have to learn obedience. We can't fight God. His ways are the best. We can't lie. It won't go over in the professional world at all, or the spiritual world. We can't commit adultery. Look at your Ten Commandments, 9 of them that were brought over into the New Testament to tell you how to live. And so we make lots of mistakes. I don't know if this is helping you, but you know a passage that I quote to myself all the time, and I believe it's in 2 places in the New Testament, and it is, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, I walk by faith knowing that God is leading me. I read the Bible, increasing my faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when I see how God helps the people who make mistakes in the Bible, look at your Old Testament, and how He delivers people. Look at the story of Esther. When I see how He takes a woman named Ruth from a background of idolatry and puts her in a family that belongs to God, I know that there's hope. There's hope for all of us, Austin. So if I'm stacking anything, I'm stacking and building my faith. Because I know that I'm living this life, I'm being faithful, I'm trying to be honest, I'm trying to live it, I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't always know what to do the next step. And I've also learned to be still and know that God is God. Sometimes when there's a problem, just be still. Let God handle it. You don't have to get in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm.
Just pray it through. Let God handle it. And He shows what He can do. And you feel like you're right there in the middle of the Red Sea, walking across with Moses and all the Israelites, that huge path of dry land, and you're getting to the other side. That picture that you get of those Israelites being delivered from their idolatry, from their slavery, and you realize that you as a child of the King, you've walked through that path, and when you were baptized with Jesus and touched His blood in your baptism, you realize that the importance of the Old Testament, the significance. And so God gives us all of these things to increase our faith. I wish I could tell how to live. You just walk with the Lord hand in hand. You have instructions. Abraham was the friend of God. Why? God told Abraham, get up and move. Okay, Lord, where? I'll show you. All right. That took a lot of faith. And because of that, Abraham was called the friend of God. There's nobody else in the Bible that's called the friend of God, Austin.
Sure.
That I'm aware of.
Sure.
And so you have to have that kind of faith. So I read about that. That's why you have to be a daily Bible reader. I need that kind of faith. Offer your son, my only son, the son of promise you said you'd give me. Yes, offer your son, kill him. So Abraham said, all right. God tests our faith. And sometimes we have trials to test us. Now Satan wants you to fall and he wants you to sin. That's not God's goal. God will give you tests to make you grow. Mm-hmm. How's your faith today? Mm-hmm. Maybe you'll have an encounter with somebody and your anger will rush. And you'll remember, no, I'm not to be angry. I'm to be kind and gentle, a gentle spirit. But I'm to be firm. Be a blessing. How do you do that? Every time you go through McDonald's or Chick-fil-A, beat them before they can say, it's my pleasure. You just say, have a blessed day. Have a blessed day. Wherever you go, you be light and salt. Mm-hmm. I just got to be like Jesus. What did Paul say? I can't write this scripture to all my friends. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me because I'm doing it right. But Paul could.
Sure.
So I've got things I got to work on in my life. I know Becky. I know old Beck. That's what I call him. I know her flaws. And so there are things that I have to work on. And when I see the problems ahead, I learn from my mistakes and I keep on going.
Yeah.
I have to learn from, you have to learn. Let me tell you a scripture that's been on my mind, and maybe that will be part of your stacking. Mm-hmm. It's Hebrews 5:14. And I was looking for this the other day, and this is what the scripture means to me. Hebrews 5:14 says, first of all, it said that we're to long for solid food. We don't need to be living on baby food all the time. Mm-hmm. It says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, first you look at that, take it apart. Because of practice. You see, as you live this life, you'll learn the things that Satan's trying to trip you up in. And you won't fall for it every time. You'll fall for it sometimes, though. But you'll recognize, uh-oh, I fell for that 2 years ago. I'm not falling for that again. Mm-hmm. Or something will happen in church, and you go, uh-oh, I remember when this happened before, maybe at Forest Park. Uh-oh, be careful. Because of practice, our senses are being trained to watch out for good and evil. God is helping you. He walks beside us every step of the way. The best friend ever. So I always say, why doesn't everybody want to be a Christian? Why doesn't everybody want to do what God says? It's because, Austin, they don't want to give up their lifestyle. They know they'll have to stop sinning, and they really don't want to. It's selfish, I know.
Yeah. It's easier to just keep doing what I've been doing. You know, it's convenient.
It is. And I don't know if I answered your question. I think you're so smart to look at your finances. Jeff and I walked into our marriage not exactly that aware. And we've had to learn and scramble. And oh, how important it is that you and Haley are doing that.
Yeah, Becky, I don't think you understand the intimidation I walked into my marriage with. My wife holds a PhD in finance. if I can contribute to that conversation, it makes me feel really good. But it also, she was a young PhD, and so I knew there was a lot of discipline in her. And so I knew, I had heard, even though high earners sometimes aren't the most practical when it comes to spending and saving. And so I said, let's start early. And I can tell you from my interactions with my peers, because that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to learn from other people who've gone through things. And that's what the podcast is for. I want to call my high school and college friends and learn from them and figure out what they figured out. And when I tell them what my savings rate is on a monthly basis, they look at me like a deer in headlights and they can't compute that. And I say, the follow-up question is, why don't you know yours? You know, like in my head, I'm going, okay, all right, You've been married how long? You've been living how long? Okay, for a while, I didn't really have it together. No problem. I was doing okay, not great. Now I can speak with confidence on those subjects because I spend time doing it. You know, like we commit that first Saturday or Sunday after we paid our bills, we sit down and we talk. And we talk about it ad nauseum. We talk about ideas. We talk about stuff we're never even going to do because I realized if you're not communicating that, if you're not communicating your expectation or what you're disappointed in, when the problem does come, you're going to have an empty bank account to draw from. You know, there's a lot more deposits. I used to use that terminology at Chick-fil-A. If you would view pluses and minuses in a relationship sense in a professional setting to where you give people praise and you tell them why they're doing good and you're specific about it, those are additions. Those are deposits. And when you have to correct them, sometimes those are withdrawals, and those are really hard, and those change the nature of the relationship because they're so used to the deposits. Oh, now I'm doing some, oh, what am I doing? Does he not like me? No, it's not that he doesn't like me. There's a better way. There's the correct way. And I need you to do the correct way for the sake of the company. And it's been interesting to see from my friends who's interested in which subjects. And then to pull on the thread, because you, Becky Blackman, have changed and grown since you were at Forest Park. And that was one of the things I wanted to remind you of, is you were at a certain level. I don't know if you had published any books by, you know, let's say 2000. I don't know when you really exactly you left.
Not until 2007.
Right? And so, but you had been teaching for a lot longer. You've been raising kids for a lot longer. You know, and I think there's a lot of value in publishing, printing, distributing, because you say to the world, I've had these years of experience. I put my entire life into this book. Everything I know up to this point is now set in stone. Please read it. And we walk by the libraries. We ignore the bookstores. You know, like I often think about how many people in America have a library card? how many people have a library card? It's free. You ain't even got to pay for it. If you just showed up, wisdom of the entire world. Librarians are such magical people, because they know how to retrieve the information for every subject ever known, because they've seen it all. They categorize it. That's what they spend their life doing, is sorting and organizing and learning and paying attention and getting it ready in hopes that someone comes and asks them the question, how do I... And then they're like, well, if you go to section 3, if you, you know, Dewey Decimal System or whatever system they're on, go to this column, go to this shelf, and you'll find an entire series of lessons on that subject. I remember when I went down the rabbit hole of how do I grow green things in shaded areas, I had too much paperwork. There was more than enough information from my local county extension system or the library or the club that met on a monthly basis. Like, it was overwhelming. I couldn't learn it all. And so you have to piecemeal, start where you're at, and then just grow. Horticulture reference, you're welcome. But I did want to say thank you to Becky Blackman, because you didn't just stay a Bible class teacher. You used the wisdom from your marriage, from your children, from your child rearing days, and your teaching, and you put it into these books. I can imagine most authors write the book they need to read themselves. And I can hear that gap, or at least your desire to want to write something that's going to make you better. Oh, it also happens to help others. It also happens to help others. Debbie Key is coming on to the podcast soon. And she said, Austin, I just need this thing that I made to just impact one person. I don't need the money from it. I just need to know it mattered to someone. And if I get one, everything else is gravy. Everything else is icing on the cake if I could just have somebody do that. And so I commend you for your efforts, because it can be draining to spend all that time in research to not get a thank you, to spend all that time in publishing, talking to publishers. Who's going to reprint something? Do you have permission? Do you own the copyright laws? you know, all these things that go into actually publishing that are not the writing that you have to trudge through. And I just appreciate you doing that so much.
You are so sweet. Let me give you a piece of advice. My mom was my role model, everything. And of course, you know, she was the missionary. But she would say to me, and this is what helps us all to care, I think. She would say, Becky, what a tragedy it would be to walk into heaven alone. Mm. You got to take somebody with you. Mm-hmm. And so this is why we do what we do. This is why Debbie and I feel that same way. Going to Florida, where Jeff Wilder preaches up tomorrow. Mm-hmm. And Jeff is going with me. And so I know that I will say to the women there, if I just help one person, one woman who's come today who doesn't know where to turn, what to go, you're hanging on by your toenails, honey, I've come just for you. And my mission's fulfilled. And so, Austin, God sends us to people who need us. And we've got to, here's one for you. Do you remember Jimmy Judd at Forest Park? He would come from Africa. Sure. He was that wonderful missionary, and he would show the snake slides, and we all loved him so, and he was so great. Do you remember him?
I only have a memory of him speaking one time, and the joke I heard was he was about to launch into what the Clintons were doing wrong, and he stopped, and he paused, and everybody laughed. He said, I'll save that for another time, because we were all literally holding our breath, hoping he wouldn't do it. At least that's what I remember, and then he went into his sermon. And so that's all I really remember. Dad's got another story of people being persecuted in him in the same building as that's happening and not being able to say do anything. Physical, you know, persecution.
Oh, my.
But I don't know him very well.
He's gone now, but he had a degree. He was a rocket scientist. He landed in the bush one time and everything fell apart, and he had to send for parts to put his either he had to put an airplane back together or his car back together, and he just lived there until he could. But he once stood in that pulpit, you know where I'm talking, in Forest Park, and he said, he was quoting the scripture where Jesus said to his apostles that they had to lift up your eyes, the fields are white unto harvest. And he made this statement. He said, do you ever wonder why Jesus had to tell his men to lift up their eyes? It's because we've all got our eyes down looking at our own lives and what we need and what we want and what we think we ought to do. And we haven't looked up and seen the person who God has put in our lives three times this week to help.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Whether it's to teach them the gospel or to take them food, are you there? And so I feel, in addition to this, how can I walk away when I stand at the cross of Jesus and I see that man that died on an old rugged cross just for me when he didn't have to do it? I can't wrap my mind around it, Austin. And do you think I can walk away from that and say, oh, well, I can't do it. I can't walk away from Jesus. So now I have to say, what can I do for you, Lord, because you gave it all for me? And that's where I live.
And that's why people ask you back. You know, that's because you're so convinced that that's how it is.
Yes,
anything else does not make sense. And because of your level of conviction, that's why people come back. That's why people buy the book. That's why people call you up and return your phone calls.
I hope so. Paul, you know, Paul said one time, read all the Old Testament, you'll run into it. I can't tell you where he said it. But he said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Well, woe is old Beth if she doesn't do what she's supposed to do with the talent that God gave her. What am I doing here? What are you doing? Austin, have you been tuned in to Don Blackwell, the preacher from Mississippi who was hurt in that bad accident about 3 years ago, and his back was broken, and now he's in a wheelchair? Do you know who I'm talking about?
I do. Yeah, we've talked a few times on the phone, but it's been pretty limited.
Have you watched? I'm going to put this on you. Maybe you already have. He has a YouTube lesson about 25 minutes that he gave at PTP the last time Polishing the Pulpit was operating before COVID.
Mm-hmm.
And It had only been months since his back was broken, and he sat there in that wheelchair, and he talked about his suffering. You must Google that and get it and watch it. You will be so glad.
Okay. Oh, I'll check it out.
Every Christian ought to see it. And he says, all it takes is 1 second, and you will wake up, and you will be in eternity, and what will matter is what were you doing seconds before you die. That's the essence of what one of the things he's saying. What were mm-hmm. what was important to you? Mm-hmm. It only, because he was riding in that ATV 1 second and it flipped. He has no memory. He says, I don't know what it hit. And when he woke up, he was in the most excruciating pain and he didn't know what had happened. Mm-hmm. And what was I doing? Where was I? Our time is limited. Steve Jobs, that Apple CEO who passed mm-hmm. on, says, don't waste your life trying to live someone else's life.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Lord has given you a wonderful life, Austin. I'm so proud of you, you and Haley. And you live for the Lord, and you do what you need to do with God being number one. And that's what you have to do. Keep him top priority in all things. And let him use you. Be here. I tell my sisters, I'm like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where the Lord said to Isaiah, whom shall we send and who will go for us? Isn't that interesting? Whom shall we? That's the Godhead. Whom mm-hmm. shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So I'm Mrs. Isaiah. And all my sweet sisters, mm-hmm. we're sisters Isaiah, and you're Isaiah too.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has sent us. Here am I. Where's that volunteer spirit Lads to Leaders always talked about?
Sure.
Well, here am I, Lord. You can depend on me. I'll do it.
Yeah. We'll wrap it up with Ezekiel 3, you know.
Okay.
I'm here for such a time as this, you know. If I don't teach them and they die, blood's on my hands. But if I teach them and they don't respond, you know, it's on them. And who knows if we were here for such a time as this. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and share. If you picked up a nugget of wisdom today that you think could help somebody you've come in contact with, share it with them. Thank you so much for listening. See you next time.